Before we get started, I'd like you to continue to, first of all, thank God for his continued mercy towards Mr. Joe Alexander. I have more to say about it, but I won't say it today. I'll say it on Sunday. I'll tell you a little more about Sunday. Meanwhile, just keep remembering him in your prayers. Let's pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. We are thankful that we serve an awesome God, majestic in all your ways. You are the same, yesterday, today, and forever. We know that you are a great God. So we have gathered this evening to study a portion of your word. And we realize that our human minds cannot even comprehend anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of the Spirit. For this reason, we pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will open our minds so that we can hear what you have for us this evening. And this is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We are still in Habakkuk, chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. Chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. He reads, "Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and establishes a town by crime. Has not the Lord Almighty determined that the people's labor is only fuel for the fire? That the nations exhaust themselves for nothing. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea." Now recall the message of this passage we are considering is that you can be sure that all those who found things in wrong ways are doomed. In addition, you should focus on the other actions of the Lord with respect to people and nations. In effect, the message consists of two parts. The first part is concerned with God's judgment that is sure to come on those who found things in the wrong way. And the second part consists of explanations that are designed to remind us that God is sovereign. He is in total control of all things that happen in the world for his purpose or for his ultimate glory. We are often so concerned with the bad things that happen on this planet that we forget that there are reasons for them. There are things that should remind us of the justice of God. In other words, the bad things that happen on this planet should remind us that God is just and that he brings judgment or punishment on sinful mankind for having sinned against him. Now the point is that everything that happens on this planet should remind us of God's character of love, grace, and justice. It is as we bear this fact in mind that we will understand the explanations God provided the prophet in verses 13 and 14 of our passage. Furthermore, we should remember that the passage that we are considering is still part of God's response to the second complaint of the prophet, that God stood by without doing anything, while the wicked overrun those that are more righteous than they are. And particularly, God's assurance that the Babylonians will be his instrument in punishing his covenant people, Israel. God has assured the prophet that although the Babylonians will be his instrument in punishing his people, but eventually the Babylonians themselves will be destroyed. Now there are two truths here God provided the prophet that serve as explanation to the fact that God is sovereign. A first fruit the Lord conveyed to the prophet is that he is responsible for the affairs of people or nations. That's the first truth, that he is responsible. Now this truth, the Lord wants the prophet to focus his attention, that he, again, is responsible for the affairs of peoples or nations. Now there is a sense that God is saying to the prophet that his question is focused on the wrong thing. Now, he should be focused on God as the one that directs all affairs of peoples or nations. Now, thus, you also should be more focused on this truth to help you so as not to be carried away by what appears to be inactivity or injustice on the part of God because of the things that happen on this planet. The first truth is given in the form of a question in the NIV and many of our other English versions of Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 13, when it says, raised in the NIV, "Has not the Lord Almighty determined that the people's labor is only fuel for the fire, that the nations exhaust themselves for nothing?" Now some English versions, such as the New English Translation, translate this verse as an affirmation instead of a question. Still, others, such as the Common English Bible, translate the first part of the Hebrew line as a question and the second part as a declaration. The difference in translation is due to how the translators interpreted a Hebrew word at the beginning of the Hebrew line of verse 13 that is not translated, since it is generally used as a marker of direct question that demands the answer of either yes or no. Or that word can be used as a marker of indirect question. However, in its use in some direct questions, it is clear that the question states something that cannot be denied, and so the question has the force of an impassioned or indignant affirmation, in which case the question may simply be translated as an emphatic statement to avoid any confusion. Then, for example, the question of Prophet Samuel as he introduced Saul to Israel as a king in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 24. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 24. He reads, "Samuel said to all the people, 'Do you see the man the Lord has chosen? There's no one like him among all the people.' Then the people shouted, 'Long live the king.'" There can be no doubt here that the people saw Saul as the prophet introduced him. So his question is not intended to draw the answer of yes or no. Instead, the focus of Samuel in the question is to convey that Saul was the one chosen by God. Therefore, to ensure there is no confusion regarding the question, "Do you see the man the Lord has chosen?" it may best be translated as an emphatic statement, as it is done in the Revised English Bible that translates the literal question as, "Look at the man whom the Lord has chosen." That's the way they translate, "Look at the man whom God has chosen." So while a passage may be translated literally to reflect the use of a marker of question in the Hebrew, it may sometimes be better to translate the question into a strong affirmation. It is because of this that some English versions adopted a second approach in their translation of Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 13. And so there is no conflict in its translation in our English versions if one understands what we have just explained about the use of a word that's not translated. Now, while there's nothing wrong in translating the Hebrew literally as a question, it is probably better to follow the second approach in the translation. Now, this means that the translation of the New English Translation that begins verse 13 with the expression, "Be sure of this." That's how they began verse 13 in the New English Translation. They say, "Be sure of this." That to me is a very good way of beginning verse 13. Because it's not talking about something that's therefore. That's who is be sure of this. Now, be that as it may, one reason we indicate that verse 13 is a kind of explanation is because the second word in the Hebrew text is still a Hebrew word that is not translated in the NIV. Probably because there is no exact equivalent in the modern English for the common meaning of our Hebrew word, but it is translated something like behold or look in many of our English versions. Actually, the Hebrew word no doubt means behold or look or even hear. Now, the word is a marker, is used as a marker to liven a narrative, to change a scene, to emphasize an idea, or to call attention to a detail. It can also be used to point generally to some truth, either newly asserted or newly recognized. Here, though, it is used not only to get the attention of the prophet, but also to declare a truth that should be recognized by the prophet. Now, this truth serves to temper down the prophet's concern with respect to the success of the Babylonians or the wicked in general. Remember, he's been concerned how these Babylonians seem to be thriving everywhere they went, they conquered. And that seemed to cause him some problem. So here the Lord is beginning to grab his attention in order, more or less, to tone down or taper down his questions and so forth. Now, in addition, he tells the prophets to focus on what God does on this planet, including his judgment that will come to the Babylonians or the wicked in general. Now, the first truth in the section that we are considering that should then help the prophet with his complaint, as we have stated, is that the Lord is responsible for the affairs of peoples or nations. Now, this truth is given in two related assertions in Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 13 that we're looking at. Now, the first assertion is that the Lord brings about the situation where people's labor or their labors do not result in anything that is of permanent value. That's the first assertion, that the Lord brings about a situation or situations where people's labors do not result in anything that is of permanent value. It is this truth that is given in the first clause of the question of the verse when it reads, "How has not the Lord Almighty determined that the people's labor is only fuel for the fire?" Now, the Lord who communicated to the prophet is described in the phrase, "the Lord Almighty," in the NIV. Look at that. He says, "the Lord Almighty." That's a phrase that we need to spend time on because it's very relevant here. See, this is the first time And the only time the Lord identified himself with that phrase given in the NIV in the book of Habakkuk. And so we have to wonder the reason the Lord had to identify himself as such. So to get to the possible reason, we need to consider the phrase in a more little bit detail. Now, a more literal meaning is either the Lord of the armies or the Lord of hosts. In other words, that phrase, the Almighty. The Lord Almighty is simply, from literally from the Hebrew, it can be translated the Lord of the armies or the Lord of hosts. Now, this is because the word Almighty is actually translated from a Hebrew word that means army host. And so it is used for a group of people organized for war. That is really an army. It is in this meaning that the word is used to describe the one that appeared to Joshua prior to Israel's attacking Jericho in Joshua chapter 5. Verse 14. Joshua chapter 5, verse 14. Joshua chapter 5, verse 14. He reads, "Neither," he replied, "but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have not come. Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" Now that phrase, the army of the Lord, is rendered literally the host of the Lord. Now the meaning host, as part of the meaning of the Hebrew word used, can actually refer to body of angels, as it is used in 1 Kings chapter 22 verse 19. Now remember, the Hebrew word, I said, it has two meanings. It can mean, army or host. And so the meaning host of that Hebrew word can refer simply to angels. As again in 1 Kings chapter 22 verse 19. It reads, Micaiah continued, "Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne with all the hosts of heaven standing around him on his right and on his left." So here, you see, angels, you see that phrase, the host of heaven, refers to angelic beings or God's heavenly council, so to say, who serve to execute his will. Now, our Hebrew word can also be used with the meaning host for heavenly luminaries, as it is used in 2 Kings chapter 23 verse 4. Second Kings, chapter 23, verse 4. He reads, "The king ordered Hilkiah, the high priest, the priests next in rank, and the doorkeepers to remove from the temple of the Lord all the articles made from Baal and Asherah and all the stairy hoods. He burned them outside Jerusalem, in the fields of Kidron Valley, and took the ashes to Bethel. Now that phrase, the starry host, look at that phrase, the starry host, refers to the sun, the moon, and the stars in the heaven. So, the Hebrew word then can really refer to the entire creation, as the Hebrew word is used really in Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. It is, thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. Here I see our Hebrew word is translated array. Array. Although some English versions use the word host in their translation. So our Hebrew word can also simply mean warfare or service, as it is used in the instruction given to Moses as to those who are to be included in the census described in Numbers chapter 1 verse 3. Numbers chapter 1 verse 3. And hold on to Numbers, because the next passage will be in Numbers. He reads, you and Aaron are to number by their divisions all the men in Israel 20 years old or more who are able to serve in the army. Now the phrase, or the verbal phrase, able to serve in the army, is more literally able to go to war. So that the Hebrew word, like I said, can mean just war or service, or warfare. Now, our Hebrew word, though, can also be used in the sense of religious service, as it is used for the service of the Levites in Numbers chapter 8, verse 25. And this, we're going to see, probably some of you may have read through this passage, you never picked it up, but we're going to make an observation here that's very interesting regard with the retirement. He reads Numbers 8:25, but at the age of 50 they must retire from their regular service and work no longer. Now by the way then, this is the only passage in the scripture that I have found that makes any reference to retirement. But then, you should know though, that even then, a total retirement was not advocated. If you like, go back, when you go home, read the rest of it. The issue was that these Levites will have to be retired in a sense that's different from what most people would think today. Now, when you think about this, is something that we generally don't think about, is you must be in top physical shape to be involved in the Levitical priesthood and the activities. Think about how many lambs you have to lace up every day and cut his throat and all that. It's going to be tasking. So once you reach the age of 50, God says, now you really, it's not that you're down the hill, but it's just that you don't have that physical power anymore. So you need to be replaced by the younger ones. That's the whole basis of this. Because of what they have to do, it was very demanding. And I mean, we read through that, you know, in the Old Testament, we really don't have an idea of what these believers had to do in terms of what they have to do as far as their physical strength was concerned. So, here is not advocating total retirement. Instead, it is that the Levites will no longer then be involved in those activities that require strength of the type they are no longer able to carry out, such as carrying poles that are too heavy for them. In other words, here's the thing you need to see. Our God has everything on this planet covered. There's not one thing that He has not covered in the scripture. Problem is, we don't know enough of it. He has covered every detail of our life. And He thinks about us. You know, I know sometimes when you reach a certain age, it's hard for you to give up certain things. Because you think you're still in your teenage years. God knows that because of the fall, that in spite of regeneration, we're all going to depreciate, so to say, that our physical strength is going to go down. Which we have seen, we studied that in detail in Ecclesiastes. So what God did is to take care of these priests, the Levites, to protect them. They'll still be in their adversary role. They didn't want them to be totally retired. That is to say, no person should go to a total retirement. Because once you do that, you're going really contrary to how God wants us to function. And I believe that you just do what you need to do, be very active and do all you can. When He wants to retire you, really, you will know. It's not hard. When He retires you, you will know. Because He can't do a thing then. Then you know He's actually retired you. And I believe that once He does that, it won't take too long He get you out of this planet. If He really retires you. Anyway, so the thing is, when we think about retirement, we should not really try to justify it from this passage, because that's not the point of this passage. People should work as hard as they should, but at the same time, to use an understanding that once you begin to age, you're no longer able to do things the way you used to. That God has taken that into consideration and expects you to slow down. That is just something that we have to, more or less a caveat to what we're studying, so that you be, as a believer, that you do not get frustrated and everything because you can't do what you used to do, and so on. So you realize that God knows exactly what you're not able to do at a certain time. But meanwhile, the issue to us here is not really much of retirement, as it is that I use this passage to show what our Hebrew word can be used in the sense of service, but in a religious sense. Now, that aside, though, the Hebrew word we're considering can be used simply to describe the Lord as God of war. God of war. Thus, when David went to fight Goliath, he stated that he was coming to him in the name of the Lord of hosts. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 45. First Samuel chapter 17, verse 45. He reads, David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin. But they come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Now the phrase, in the name of the Lord Almighty, is literally, in the name of Lord of hosts. In the name of the Lord of hosts. So we have then considered several or various meanings of the Hebrew word then translated Almighty in the NIV. So the question is really to determine the specific meaning of the word in our passage of Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 13. Now again, before I continue, I keep reminding you, what we do here is called expository teaching. Now, some of the detail we go, you cannot do that with people who do what they call preaching. But then, when you do preaching, you don't really educate the congregation of believers. Expository teaching is what we require. That's what is required of every teaching ministry, or every church, really. The idea of preaching is something else. Anyway, so it is because of that that we go through all these passages. That if we were just preaching, make one point here and two there, you won't get through all this. So you go home and you look over them, because they will enlighten you a lot more about other things. Anyway, considering the fact that what makes the Babylonians successful in overcoming others in their military, and the fact that the prophet has described the military might of the Babylonians, you recall that we look at why he said how great they are, and God's judgment on them that will involve the use of the military, it is in the sense of the meaning army that the word is used in our passage of Habakkuk 2 verse 13. In effect, the Lord reminds the prophet that he is the God over all armies, so that the Babylonians would not have achieved military success if such was not in his plan. That's one thing he wants the prophet to get. Yes, they succeeded. You know, I know they are terrible people, but all they did is in my plan. Now, I know that is hard for many Christians to get grasp of. They just can't believe that. They think God can never do that. Anyway, but when people don't get grasp of it, they have a lot of headache, because they are questioning God instead of accepting that He's directing everything for His purpose. Furthermore, since he is the Lord of all armies, the Babylonians could not stand when he brings a destroying army against them. That's the prophet, you know. Yes, he directed them. Later on, he's going to direct another army against them. Now, it is true, the context demands we consider the Hebrew word translated Almighty in the NIV to mean armies. But there is also a sense that the word is used in connection with the word Lord to indicate that the God of Israel is over all creation, and so the Hebrew word conveys a sense of power as well. So with this understanding of the word translated Almighty, a possible reason the Lord used it to describe himself to the prophet is to remind him that he is over all military and every army that accomplishes anything, that army will accomplish what he has planned. That's what he's trying to get to him. Not just saying Lord Almighty, he's trying to say, the Lord of the armies, I am in control of all the armies of this planet, and they will do what I want done. So we are saying then that the word rendered Almighty is intended to convey to the prophet that the Lord is over the Babylonian army, so that they could do only what he wanted done, or that the Lord will direct in the future an invading army against the Babylonians, so that if he's concerned with all that, that should quiet him down to begin to see, well, yes, everything is going on. Now, I know it's hard for people to grasp these concepts, including what is going on in this country right now. And people just don't know. They just think it's happening by chance. There is a God directing everything. How terrible it sounds to us, it doesn't matter. He has a purpose. And that purpose, he played out in his own way to bring about certain things in his plan. But people, you know, they just think on one side of things and don't really think about the fact that God is in total control of all affairs. Not some, all affairs. So this is what he wants the prophet to remember, to calm him down. And I'm sure if you get a grasp of what I'm telling you, even in the midst of some awful things in your life, you calm down. You be calm. But if, when you don't remember this, well, you worry yourself sick. But if you remember it and accept it, you calm down and say, okay, Lord, what's next? What are you saying? Anyway, so it should not be surprising to us then that the Hebrew word used here is linked to the fact that the Lord is the Lord of all armies, and that all do, and that they all do what he wants done. It is because of this understanding that Prophet Jeremiah at the risk of being charged with treason could deliver the message of the Lord to King Zedekiah to surrender to the Babylonians, as we read in Jeremiah chapter 38 verse 17. Now as we go to this passage, one of the things that, you know, it kind of reminds me how difficult, and probably that accounts for many of us as pastors don't teach the word, it is difficult to be able to tell people what they don't want to hear. That's one of the toughest things. Now, a pastor, for example, is not called to be a popular person, because it's going to irritate everyone when the truth is taught. So you can imagine what position God placed the prophet in the verse I'm going to read now. Let's read it. Jeremiah 38 verse 17. Jeremiah 38 verse 17. Then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, "This is what the Lord God Almighty, the God of Israel, says. If you surrender to the officers of the king of Babylon, your life will be spared, and this city will not be burned down. You and your family will live." Now put yourself in the position of the prophet. Now every nation, everyone is nationalistic. And everyone has this idea, my country is whatever, so that my country never does anything wrong or anything. So for a prophet to come and say, "You go surrender to your enemy if you want to leave," you know, that would be a popular thing to say. And people would say, "Get his head. How dare he say that?" But that's what got to him. God delivered that. And that's why, as I say, that's why it's an awfully tough thing to be a pastor and teach the word of God as God wants it taught. Because what he's doing is he's delivering a message that's not popular. So here the prophet is told, yeah, you go tell him, surrender, and you leave. And of course, you know, if it's these days, you know, the news media will go everywhere about it as how he sold out. The prophet has sold out. And I'm sure some of you here would do the same, would tell, yeah, he sold out. And that is why many times it kind of just kind of surprised that some believers make certain comments in spite of knowing what the scripture says about God directing things, instead of just coming down and just see what the Lord is doing. We have to throw in our 10 cents, so to say. But this is what God told him. You go. You tell him. Surrender and you leave. Of course, you know, God's plan was so that he wasn't going to surrender, but he just had to tell it. Anyway, so see the phrase here when he say, the Lord God Almighty. That phrase really reads, Lord, the God of hosts. Lord God of hosts. Now the Lord God of hosts is also the God of Israel. Because it is because he is over all the armies that he used the Babylonian army to carry out his plan. Prophet Amos links the Lord of the armies with the punishment of Israel in Amos chapter 6 verse 14. Amos chapter 6 verse 14. It is, for the Lord God Almighty declares, I will stir up a nation against you, O house of Israel, that will oppress you all the way from Lebo Hamath to the valley of Araba. Now you see that phrase, Lord God Almighty, is literally Yahweh, the Lord, the God of hosts. Yahweh, the God of hosts. Now, so he's stating that the Lord, God of hosts, will stir up a nation against Israel. There is then the implication that it is the Lord of the armies that will do this because he is over all the armies of the world. The point is that when the Lord identified himself to Habakkuk using the literal phrase, the Lord of the hosts, it is intended to convey to Prophet Habakkuk using the literal phrase, the Lord of hosts, so that he will understand that God is over the Babylonian army and uses them to punish his people or to accomplish his purpose. So that he should recall that he, God, is also over the army that will be used to destroy Babylon was the finished genuine assignment. So this explanation is in keeping with the truth the Lord wanted to convey to the prophet, which is that he directs all the affairs of peoples or nations. The truth, as we have indicated, is presented in two assertions. Again, the first assertion, as we've already indicated, is that the Lord brings about the situation where peoples labor do not result in anything that is of permanent value. Now this assertion is based on the first clause of the question of Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 13 when it says, has not the Lord Almighty determined that a people's labor is only fuel for the fire? Now a more literal translation it reads this way, behold, is it not from the Lord of hosts that peoples fatigue for enough fire? Now that doesn't make too much sense, but let me read that again. It reads, behold, is it not from the Lord of hosts that peoples fatigue for enough fire? Now the literal word from that I use in the literal translation has been fully unpacked or interpreted in different ways by our English translators. The translators of the NIV interpreted it to mean determined. Now the translators of the New English Translation interpreted it to mean decreed. So that they translated the literal phrase from the Lord of hosts as follows. The Lord who commands armies has decreed. So it gives that meaning, decreed. Now, so regardless of how the literal word from is fully translated, the point of the literal phrase from the Lord of hosts is that what follows next is that which the Lord brings about. Now, the thing the Lord brings about to ensure that every thing people labor for will not lead to permanent result, as that is what is conveyed in that little clause when it says that people's fatigue for and not fire. The word purpose is translated from a Hebrew word that means nations or people. Now the word is translated nation in Genesis chapter 27 verse 29. Genesis chapter 27 verse 29, and hold on to Genesis for the next passage is also in Genesis. Genesis 27 verse 29 reads, many nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed. But then, here the word translated nations is then translated people in Genesis chapter 48, verse 4. Genesis chapter 48 verse 4 reads, and said to me, I'm going to make you fruitful. I will increase your numbers. I will make you a community of peoples, and I will give this land as an everlasting possession to your descendants after you. Here you see the word is translated peoples. Now in our passage of Habakkuk, chapter 2 verse 13, it is the meaning of nation that's intended, although the meaning people is permissible, since a nation consists of people, so that different nations would then imply different peoples. Nonetheless, there is a sense that the individuals in the nations are also in view in a passage, indicating that the Lord directs the affairs of peoples, and so that of nations. So he directs your affairs. Now the word fatigue that I use in the translation, literal translation, is actually from a Hebrew word that means to toil, to labor. It is in this sense that the word is used to remind Israel that the Lord blessed them by giving them something that they did not labor for, in or toil for, in Joshua chapter 24 verse 13. Joshua chapter 24 verse 13. It reads, so I gave you a land on which you did not toil, and cities you did not build, and you live in them, and eat from vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. So toil, that's the way it's used here. It is understanding this meaning, though, that the word is used in the advice of Proverbs 23 verse 4. Proverbs 23 verse 4. It reads, Do not wear yourself out to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint. Now the instruction, do not wear yourself out to get rich, is literally, do not toil to acquire wealth. Now the literal translation may give the impression that one should not toil to become wealthy. But that's really not the intended meaning. The meaning is that one should not weary himself or wear himself out by hard work to become wealthy. It is to convey this meaning that some English versions use the word wear or weary in their translation here in Proverbs 23 verse 4. Now another meaning of the Hebrew verb is to grow or be weary from emotional or physical needs. It is in this sense that the word is used in Psalms chapter 6 verse 6. Psalms chapter 6 verse 6. Psalms chapter 6 verse 6 reads, I am worn out from groaning. All night long I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears. Now the sentence, I'm worn out from groaning, is more literally, I am weary with my groaning. So it is in the first meaning of toiling or laboring that the word then is used in Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 13. So a problem arises as to what the toiling of people is about, because the little Hebrew reads, people's fatigue for enough fire. That's the way it reads. Enough fire. Now the word enough that we use in the literal translation, that does not really explicitly appear in the NIV, is translated from a Hebrew word that refers to an amount that is necessary to meet a need, hence means enough, sufficiency, plenty. It is the word that is used by the Israelites, skilled craftsmen that work in the sanctuary, to report to Moses that the people have contributed more materials than they needed to do the work. In Exodus chapter 36 verse 5. Exodus chapter 36 verse 5. Here the Hebrew reads, and said to Moses, the people are bringing more than enough for doing the work the Lord commanded to be done. So here the word is translated enough, alright. Now our Hebrew word though is combined with a Hebrew preposition with a range of meanings, such as the preposition used in the Hebrew can mean something like by, with, or at, or in. However, in combination with the Hebrew word that we said means enough, then the combined Hebrew expression can be used for an idiomatic expression that means what suffices for, or simply it can have the meaning for. Now it is in this sense that the expression is used to convey that a lion kills enough food or enough animals to fill his cubs. In Nahum chapter 2 verse 12. Nahum chapter 2 verse 12. It is, the lion killed enough for his cubs and strangled the prey for his mate, filling his lairs with the kill and his dens with the prey. So in our passage, the idiomatic expression involves the word fire, so that the Hebrew expression in Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 13 that we are reading may be rendered something like for fire. That's why we use the little enough for fire. Now the phrase for fire though leads to the problem of how to understand the meaning then of the little sentence when they say people's fatigue for enough fire, or simply people's fatigue for fire. Now in interpreting the sentence, we should note that the word, the Hebrew word used, that literally means fire, can also be used in a figurative sense. It can be used to describe the Lord's anger, as in described by prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 13. In other words, the word that means, that literally means fire, can be used figuratively for God's anger. In Ezekiel 22, verse 13, that reads, "So I will pour out my wrath on them and consume them with my fury anger, bringing down on their own heads all they have done, declares the sovereign Lord." Now the phrase "with my fury anger" is more literally "with the fire of my wrath." Now figuratively, fire can also be associated with God's word. God's word, as in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 29. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 29, it reads, "Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces?" So although the Hebrew word translated fire can be used in a figurative manner, it is really in the literal sense that it's used in our passage. So accepting that fire is used in a literal sense then leads to several interpretations of the little phrase when it says people's fatigue for fire. Now the first interpretation is that it means that people's labors are intended only to satisfy fire. That's the first way they interpret it. It is this interpretation that's reflected in the NIV. Now the second interpretation is that the people's labors are destroyed by fire. It is this interpretation that's reflected in the New English Translation that renders the little phrase this way. It reads, "The nation's efforts will go up in smoke." The nation's efforts will go up in smoke. Now, the third interpretation understands the literal sentence to mean that peoples are hurt by fire, either in the sense that they are destroyed or they are exhausted by the damage done by fire. Now this interpretation is one that is adopted by the translators of the Septuagint. So which of these translations or interpretation did the prophet have in mind when he wrote the literal sentence, people's fatigue for fire? Now there is a sense that the first two interpretations say essentially the same thing, so that the decision is between the first two interpretations and the third. So it seems that the prophet understood the Lord to be saying that all labors of people do not amount to anything in the final analysis, as the results of their toil will be destroyed by fire. Thus, the point of the Lord to the prophet is what we indicated, is that the Lord's first assertion in support of the first fruit of this section that we are considering, that the prophet, that would at least help the prophet with his complaint, which of course is that the Lord is responsible for the affairs of peoples or nation. So this first assertion we indicated then is that the Lord brings about situations where people's labors do not result in anything that is of permanent value. Now this interpretation that we have offered then is supported by the second assertion of the Lord to the prophet in support of the first truth of this section that we're considering. Now this second assertion, of course, we'll have to consider next week. But for now, we want to emphasize the implication of the first assertion that the Lord brings about situations where people's labors do not result to anything that's of permanent value. Now the implication we want to focus is one that should help you when you face a situation where the wicked have the upper hand over the righteous. You should remember that what the wicked do are in God's plan to bring about his purpose. Furthermore, you should recognize that regardless of any perceived advantage that comes to the wicked, that such advantage is not permanent. The wicked may appear to be successful, but in the final analysis, they will suffer eternal loss. And so the advantage is of no permanent value to them. In contrast, the believer's effort will be rewarded in the eternal state, and so has permanent value. So we are saying that the thought of permanency of results of your labor that the Lord produces should encourage you to endure apparent injustice that exists on this planet. Injustice will continue to exist on this planet as far as long as there are human beings, but understanding that God will use everything for his glory should give you a peace of mind, not to be irritated, not to be carried away, but to be patient and see the Lord work out his plan. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to the things that we studied, so that in the days to come, we'll bring glory and honor to you as we recognize that you direct all affairs in order to bring glory to your holy name. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.